All right, so I didn't mention this earlier, but I do encourage you to use our website, ericbarger.com, and you're going to find lots of documentation, our past newsletters, links, audio and video. You'll find most of my last book, most of my second last book, all of it actually, all of our booklets up online. A lot of it is free to download. Some of it, if you want to buy a product, a DVD or whatever, that is the only thing that it costs. But we put new things on the site. Usually it's things I write or things that I produce, and we're trying to produce weekly TV. I've got 6 or 7 interviews recorded that have not been live streamed yet. We're going to start a new season of our live streaming here pretty quick, but excited about that, excited where we're going with it. So that is really the brain center, and we're building a new website right now too, just for something to do. Like, I didn't have enough stuff going on already. I am trying to travel less. I've averaged about 220 days a year on the road for the last, it's 35 years of in the ministry. At least 25 of those have been traveling just like that. 1 year was 279 days on the road. When I got home, I heard my wife yell from the kitchen, "Quick, somebody just walked in the front door." "Oh, it's him. I remember him." At any rate, if you'd like to catch up with us and keep track of what we're doing and the new products that we're producing, more than that, just the new live stream and videos we're putting up and the new articles, I have a 2 DVD set and a new booklet that's going to be actually big enough to be perfect bound. That'll be coming out pretty quick. That will deal with technology and how technology is moving us, speeding us toward Antichrist. And it's a warning, but it's also some pretty positive things when you think about all these things are leading to the coming of the Lord. See, I agree with Pastor Rob, and with many of you, or not Pastor Rob, but he knows who I'm talking about. I believe that we're going to be out of here when all of the big events of the tribulation take place. And I believe that all the signs we're seeing today tell us where we are in God's timetable. So I'm excited about that. At the same time, I'm concerned for friends and relatives, just like many of us are here. We have some specials over there, and the folks at the table have been just so great. Royce and Laurel Smicky have been just terrific friends, and I know I can speak for the other speakers here too. It's great to be able to walk away from the table and know they've got it under control, and they have just taken charge, and they're not charging me though, but they have taken charge and really done a great job, and I appreciate you guys very much. Appreciate your friendship. I don't see Laurel. She's hiding at this. Oh, there she is. Yeah. But I do appreciate them, and I know the other speakers feel the same way. The volunteers that it takes to put on a conference like this. I'm involved in the leadership of what is going to be a set of conferences going across Canada. We did one last year in Abbotsford. We're doing 2 in British Columbia this next fall with some of the same speakers that you all have come to know and love. And I know the volunteers, how many people it takes. In Minnesota, at our radio conference, last year we had 6,200 people, the year before 6,600, and the church is making us sell tickets this year and assign seats to people because the parking lot was so crazy they just couldn't do it again the way we were doing it before. But we have about 100 volunteers at that conference. I think this is a good spot, now that I've talked that long about it, that we ought to just tell the people who are volunteering that make this event happen that we're grateful for them. Amen. The one lady that I really wanted to talk to came by with cookies and I forget what else a few minutes ago. I'll see her later, but she's my favorite volunteer at this point, besides the Smickies. But anyway, so go to our table over there, and it'll be there the rest of today. Tomorrow I am speaking morning and evening at Parkdale Grace Fellowship here in Calgary. And grateful to be in fellowship with them. The Smickies opened the door for that, as I remember. And I've been there now. This will be the 3rd time I've been there. But hope you'll come. Tomorrow morning, I'm speaking on spiritual warfare from my book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness. And tomorrow night, I'm speaking on technology and what is happening with technology. Just not about Facebook and Google, but some things that we're not hearing about in the media. And how technology really is launching us right toward Antichrist. And we'll get into that tomorrow evening. I won't give it all away right now, but that's tomorrow. Home invasion is what I've called the technology seminar, the rise of technology and the day that we live in. But really, we're under surveillance all around us. It's just not in the communist countries. It's everywhere. And our homes are being surveilled. And we'll be talking about that tomorrow. Our lives are being surveilled. I think all of this lends the idea that privacy is dead across your country and mine, and certainly around the internet. But what I want to talk about in the time I've got during this session is about perilous times. Are we ready? What will we do if perilous times strike us while we're here? Now, for those of you who say, oh, I don't have to worry about that because I believe in pre-trib and I believe the Bible teaches pre-trib. By the way, you can believe in pre-trib till you're blue in the face, but I'm glad that God believes in it because that's all that counts. Amen. But there's going to be perilous times while we're here. And I think too often those who criticize us for believing in the pre-trib rapture have a little bit of right to do so because some people have treated this as an escape route. It is an escape route from the great judgment that's going to be brought on the world, God's wrath. Yeah, it's an escape route. But we have to understand that some people around the world, some Christians, are facing their own tribulation right now. And many are paying the ultimate price for it and have paid the ultimate price. Perilous times. Here in North America, we really haven't seen very much. We see some of the horrible events that take place in our cities that become the main news stories, like what happened in Toronto on the sidewalk with the van this week. We see those horrible things take place. And that's a sort of mini tribulation, I'm sure, for somebody, especially if that turns out to be a hate crime perpetrated by another religion. But the point is, we could see some very tough times. And this isn't meant to scare anybody. I think if you think about these things ahead, you develop your own plan, your position, your thoughts about it, your preparation. We're always better off if we think that way. So as much as I'd rather teach something nice, light, and fluffy, there's way too much of that going on in our culture, in our churches. And I really believe we need to be prepared for perilous times. I've said, look, I'm prepared to live a long life since my dad was 89 when he died and would have lived a lot longer if he hadn't smoked earlier in life because he died of COPD 3 years ago. My grandmother on the other side of my family was 103 in 10 months. So I've got good genes. My dad had dark hair right up to the very end, pretty amazing. He was very lucid. Understood everything was going on. We had great conversations, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm preparing to live a long life, but I'm also preparing to go if he calls me right now. And I think that's the position we ought to take. I think the topic I'm going to talk about here is really of utmost importance for us to understand where we are. And I'm going to talk quite a bit about free speech because I think part of the perilous times and part of the trepidation in the church is the fact that free speech and political correctness have met together around the world and are really forming, there's been kind of an alliance formed to stop anybody from speaking things that the majority doesn't agree with. You all have watched this happen here in Canada. It's no shock to you, no surprise. But free speech, political correctness, all of those things are happening and we need to be understanding of them. And I'm only going to talk about a few cases. Persecution of the church and the church body and the declining freedoms that we see going on right now in our culture. These things are signs to us of where we are in time, no doubt about that. But it's good to understand them. And I'm hopefully give you some ideas on how to buttress yourself and your home and your family about these events that are happening in the end times. Even though we escape the wrath of God, there is persecution and there is tribulation of sorts that are going to come or is coming and have already come. We're in a countdown to the event that the Apostle Paul spoke of, that Jesus speaks about, and that is taught to us in Scripture about His return, about Christ's return. We're in a countdown to that, but we're going to see perilous times in the process of it. To successfully carry out our mission, which is the Great Commission, yesterday at the Washington Christian Homeschool Convention, I spoke about evangelization in the end times. And I talked to the people, and it was a great class that we had there. But But when I talked to them, I said, look, you all are here, and I believe you're here because you saw the topic and you realize where we are in time. And not everybody who's in the auditorium or not everybody who is at this conference I spoke at yesterday is going to agree on the timing of the rapture and all those things. Some of them may be replacement theology. Some of them are so reformed that they can't see that the actual physical events are going to play out that we see in the book of Revelation. But I said the most important thing we can do is recognize no matter what we agree or disagree on those things is that the world is out there dying to meet Jesus, literally dying to meet him. So the Great Commission is always before us. And if we're at the end of times, this is the time to speed it up, not to take our foot off the gas. This is the time for us to go forward and to be able to express to the world around us, wherever and whoever that is, whatever influence we have with people, however big or expansive that be or small it might be, we should be evangelizing and constantly talking to them about the position of their souls. So it goes without saying that we need to trust the Lord if we're in perilous times, but we have responsibility during those perilous times. And it's a very unique position we're in that we can actually point to world events and say, see, I've been telling you. We can point to these events. We can point to May of 1948 and say, do you realize what that means? Every pastor ought to be preaching on it. Sadly, they're not. Every pastor should be preaching about the monumental event that took place in May of 1948. It's too bad so many pastors seem to be trying to discount it and put it away, and Israel is put out of the picture. But we need to understand with biblical forethought the day that we live in and look with insight into that day on what God would have us to do. Now, you all seen this passage. It's one I use a lot. In fact, my video director and I have a private joke, and he's a wonderful young man. He's been editing my videos since he was 13. He's now 22. And he's very creative and is just a wonderful kid, which is my son, actually, or at least my grandson. But we have a joke that every video I make has got to include that passage. Because it seems like it does. This though also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Pretty simple. Perilous times are coming. Perilous times are here. The predicted end time apostasy is in full swing. We see a great apostasia, an apostasy, a falling away, a rebellion against the faith or against the church by people who were once a part of it, not claiming they were saved and lost their salvation. I don't want to get into that argument, but these are people who claim to be something and now have decided they're not. So you look at all this, you see these signs, and I could go through a bunch of them, but I would waste a lot of our time, or at least I would take up our time. I don't think it'd be a waste, but it would take up our time away from this message. What is our responsibility to be in this hour? Our lack of forethought concerning what appears to be ahead, think about this, could cripple us from delivering the only message that will ever matter to a world who is in trouble. And so we need to be prepared so that if indeed perilous times visit us, I'm talking about collectively of the culture, if that happens, we're not part of the problem. We're victors instead of victims. And that's what got me on to thinking about this and putting this message together. And there's going to be way too much to do in this short time I've got, but I'm going to give you as much as I can, just as I did in the first session and just like I'll do this afternoon in my last session. We're going to deal with a world that's turning darker and darker and darker. When David Wilkerson wrote, decades ago, when he wrote Racing Toward Judgment, it's a prophetic book. And when I say that, I mean in the purest and best sense. He understood what was coming. And I think we can understand, if we'll just read the scripture, we know what's coming, especially when we see the earmarks of it going on around us in the culture. By the way, I was holding a copy of Racing Toward Judgment that my wife had bought less than 24 hours before. I was holding that book when I received Christ in the middle of the night, 1981, in February that year. And it is a prophetic book, and he was speaking from understanding the days that we're living in and looking at the day that we live in. But as the end times progress, history is going to record that a culture and a legal system is going to become more and more restrictive and more overbearing toward Christians and toward our message. Yet, we are bound to take that message to a lost and dying world, even if the legal system and the world are repulsed by it and are adverse to it. The restrictions and the containment of the Bible and its message, the Christian message, is what you and I are bound to do. And I know that's a scary thing for us. We'd like to go about our business and live our lives and think that we can go to church on Sunday without having to be like people in some repressive countries where they have to worry about if the guards are coming to take them all to jail or maybe to kill a few to scare the rest. And we hear about what's happening. We hear about the massacre that took place last week in Nigeria. We hear about these things that are happening behind the Iron Curtain or the... Well, you know, they say it came down. I'm not so sure when you think about what's going on in some places. But as the end times progress, understand that the legal system and the culture itself, people in general, and many people won't even know why they don't want to hear about Jesus, why they're adverse to thinking about the Bible as truth. They won't even understand it, but it's spiritual darkness that's driving them, and they don't really have a clue on as to why. You know, it culminates in the full-grown, full-blown Antichrist system in the end. What we're seeing now is just a warm-up, if you will. But these restrictions we see about the Bible and the Christian message are happening worldwide, and they're happening here in our culture as well. Now, some of the stories I'm going to give you here are not news to you. And I didn't put these in just because I knew I was coming to Canada. These are in my DVD on this. And there's a whole lot more there that I'll be able to get to here. I've added a few things in the last week into these facts that are not on the DVD, but this one is. In 2013, Saskatchewan, Supreme Court rules Bible as hate speech. You see, in the United States, we see this, we see shadows of this taking place. It's hard to imagine that this is going on. I had the conception when I first began ministering in Canada way back in the 1980s, and then a lot in the 1990s, I had the conception that our countries were so much alike. Well, there's one thing that, and there'll be a slide about this, but I'll get ahead of myself and say it anyway. There's one thing that I can say I'm grateful for about the U.S., even though I would, in a heartbeat, I would come to Canada and live in Canada. In fact, my mother, before I got saved, claimed we were going to do that because she wanted me to dodge the draft, but I didn't have to. Okay, you missed all that, but we're moving right. That's a true story, but we're moving right on. You know, the one thing we have down there is the First Amendment of the Constitution that gives free speech. I'm grateful for that, but it's not going to hold. And I don't know when or how it's going to change, but something's going to make a change. I mean, we don't see either of our countries, when we think of the U.S. being this great military power, big as far as expansive in numbers, we don't see it per se in Bible prophecy. But I agree that at some point something will happen and we will turn against Israel. And I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what's going to happen to marginalize us or what's going to cause it, other than the fact we turn our back on God's chosen people. That's a pretty sure thing if you're going to get what's coming. But free speech is not about protecting the speech of the majority. In the culture today, as you know, if you've been watching especially the U.S. news, if people don't like somebody or what they stand for, then when they show up at a college campus or on wherever they might be, they get shouted down. They don't get a chance to speak because the majority says, you're repulsive, we don't like you. The majority probably doesn't know why they don't like them. They're just following the lead of a few Marxists who are in control, who are in the lead. So they don't know. But today we have the mob rule going on in our streets. I did a segment on Take a Stand TV last year about Antifa and about what their plans would be. And they're going to start again, it looks like. So we see free speech all around us being at least a target. It's pretty shocking. I heard a report last evening as I was driving to the airport in Seattle. I was actually standing dead still in the freeway, if I remember correctly, because the traffic is so horrendous there. But I heard a report yesterday on radio talking about how free speech is under attack around the world. And the U.S. is the only country that is protecting free speech by the Constitution. Yet in our country, it's under attack all the time. It's under attack, and we see states even getting in the process of this. Well, the Supreme Court, your country here, ruled that free speech was not something that a fellow who was an anti-gay proselytizer, that's what he was called, was able to do. And you probably remember this story. It was Bill Watcott, And it was all over Canada. He finally gave up. He couldn't defend himself and decided that he would just give up. And he moved to the Philippines. And how this began was with the Human Rights Commission. Now, mark my word, this is what's going on because in the United States, each state has one, and many cities have human rights commissions. Those are government-appointed bureaucrats. They're not elected, and they're appointed to do the bidding of those who appoint them. And these human rights commissions in the United States, you're innocent until proven guilty in court. But by the human rights commissions, you're guilty until proven innocent. And so that's how these decisions are being made. And sometimes the people that they make their stands against cannot defend themselves legally. They don't have the money. Thank God there are organizations out there to try to defend the free speech of people. And this fellow, though, he couldn't make it. He had to leave your country. Then you all know about this one. Pastor found guilty of hate crime, 2007. This is Stephen Boyce, one. I think that's the way you pronounce his name. But he was the national chairman of the Concerned Coalition, Christian Coalition. And he said, just sent an editorial letter to the Red Deer newspaper about sexual orientation. And then it was 2 weeks later, a gay teen was beat up. And the guys who did it claimed it was his letter that caused them to do it. And they charged him with the crime as well as the two that actually did the physical beating. And many of you know the outcome of this. It took over $110,000 and about 10 years of this guy's life to defend himself. He was made a target. He was made an example. This is WorldNet Daily. Government to pastor, renounce your faith. 5 years into his ordeal, he was told they would cut a deal with him and he wouldn't have to go through any more court proceedings if he would just renounce his Christian faith publicly. When I share that fact with audiences in the United States, there is a gasp that goes across the audience like you wouldn't believe. I barely heard a murmur here because you already knew. And down there, they have no concept this is going on. But I'm talking about it. And others are talking about these things. Imagine what this fellow went through. I said $100,000. I've got the notes in front of me. It cost him over $200,000 to defend himself, according to press reports. Preacher arrested for talking publicly about sexual sin. This was in Scotland. A guy on the street, a street preacher talking about it. A lady walks by and she hears him say that Jesus can deliver you from sexual sin. She was offended and got him arrested. Now, he was an American. Those Americans, you know, you never know. But she got him arrested. There's the story. There he is. Ontario, Canada, 2018. Court finds Children's Aid Society of Hamilton violated rights of foster parents. For a change, they got it right. Somebody got it right. Well, certainly the Children's Aid Society did not get it right when they took two kids out of the home of this couple. Why did they take the two kids out? Don't say it because I know and I'm going to tell everybody that doesn't know. Why did they do that? I'm going to read it. April 2017, a social worker removed two girls from the Bears, that's her name, Bears home. And these girls have been with them for 2 years, and there have been no complaints and reports. And the mother of the two girls liked the Bears and thought they were doing a great job. And the reason these kids were removed wasn't because of abuse or some other thing. It was because the Bears refused to tell the girls that the Easter Bunny was real. I'm not kidding. And the Bears, a Christian couple, won their case in March of 2018 in Superior Court in Ontario. Court found no other reason the girls should be removed through the social worker testifying that Derek and Francis Bear would teach the girls. The social worker said they're going to teach them disrespect for same-sex couples because they're Christians. She assumed that was going to be the case. I don't know of anybody that I'd like to get see saved and come to know Jesus Christ and anybody I have more empathy for than somebody who's, no matter what kind of sexual activity, but is caught in that trap. The court said that this was potentially further evidence of the underlying hostility on the part of the Children's Aid Society toward the Bears. So the court got it right. We ought to praise God for that, amen, and pray for more of that. By the way, if you want somebody to tell them that the Easter Bunny is real, I know who could do it. Well, I saw this picture right about the time I was researching this, just this week, and I thought, yeah, that kind of fits. We'll go for this down in the United States, you know. the Children's Aid Society needs somebody to affirm the Easter Bunny, look no further than the previous president. You know, he was living in a fantasy for a long time, as we had pointed out. What about the idea that you have to attest that abortion is okay if you're to get a grant from the government for summer jobs to be able to fund a summer job? It's some of the craziest stuff we're seeing go on, but this is all, remember, pointed at us. We talked about this. Rob mentioned this on the way in this morning as we were driving together. California, USA, this month, California is targeting biblical books and Christian conferences that uphold traditional marriage. If you don't say anything about somebody's sexual orientation, but you're upholding traditional marriage, you could be charged under this law. Imagine that. It isn't that you stand there and you ridicule someone who has a different sexual orientation. If you don't uphold the gay sexual orientation, or if you only uphold traditional marriage, you could be charged. Imagine that. The state of California is trying to secede from the U.S., and they're doing a pretty good job because most of the rest of us are sick of them. We are. Since I live in Washington State, the second most liberal state in the country, I know this is a hop, skip, and a jump from being law in Washington State or something like it. California State Assembly Bill, and this is going on right now, you could pray if you would, 2943 declares biblical books and Christian conferences dealing with biblical views on homosexuality or transgenderism as fraudulent under the state's consumer fraud statute, ultimately penalize those who share a traditional view of marriage. That's going on right now. So who knows how that's going to work out. Yeah, earthquake. Earthquake. Followed by a huge tsunami, but I'll just go on because I have friends that live right down there and I'd like to see them be able to flee first. But Northern Ireland, did you hear about this one? 2015, we followed this case. We talked about it on radio and followed it, of course, on the website. Preacher on trial for calling Islam demonic in a sermon. In a 45-minute sermon for 30 seconds, James McConnell called Islam demonic. You know who came to his aid when he was being tried? A Muslim imam who said, I want my rights of free speech and I don't want his to be taken. Now, Dr. McConnell, he stepped down from the church he was in. It was Whitehall. I forget if I got the name here, but it was a large church in Belfast. Whitehall Metropolitan Tabernacle. He stepped down. Because that was on the internet, they could charge him. And he was, by the way, let off. No charges. But look what it cost him. Look at the example. Look at the fright and the fear that it put into anybody else to stand up and say anything that was truthful. Now, I've experienced this kind of opposition. I remember when Jan Markell called me and told me that our YouTube channel from the radio ministry had been taken down. And I remember when she called on a Saturday about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, she said, I just got an email from YouTube. And YouTube is owned by Google. Most of you know that. And she said, they won't say why. They say we violated the user agreement. Well, the program we had on that morning was a very vanilla program. It was about persecution of Christians, but it wasn't anything real controversial. And we talked about controversial stuff. And we're mystified. And all of us got on the phone together in the board. And we started talking about what was happening. And we decided we would call Christian friends in other ministries and see if they had been under attack. One of the people that was called was Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily. And he put one of his reporters on it. And on Monday, that reporter actually found the phone number of YouTube. The great Google head actually has a phone number. Well, we couldn't get it. You know, you can't ever defend yourself to a real person. You talk to some AI machine. And so this reporter got on the phone, and within 1 minute of telling them that he was going to write a front page story for WorldNet Daily, a manager at YouTube came on and said, it's all a big mistake. We don't know how this happened. We're putting their YouTube channel back up right now. And you know, a month later, they did the exact same thing to us again. And we had to go through the same process again. It's persecution of sorts, that's for sure. I know that's what's going on, and I think you do too. Come on, computer, you can do this. You can progress on to the next slide. I promise you can. Come on. Don't tell me you... Okay. Yeah, that was in November of 2015 when that took place. And we were pretty flabbergasted. By the way, World Net Daily went on and wrote the front page story anyway. You know. And we were okay with that. Just gave the facts. But it really did speak to the persecution. And then we began to find out we weren't alone. Because here in Charisma News, we read that Facebook, Apple, and Google are censoring Christian speech. I put a question mark there, but they proved the point. The Christian Post talked about it. Christian News is talking about different stories. But we were the first media ministry on radio or television in the U.S. who had had it happen. Smaller ministries had been taken off. Some of them maybe were a little bit loose with the stuff they did and weren't very well researched, but then we see these stories begin to pop up. Facebook, Google, Apple, censoring religious speech. We see the same headlines over and over with different stories attached to them. And then, this is Eric Schmidt. He was the head of Google until about 2 months ago. He's stepped down and retired. But Eric Schmidt, three times in European newspapers, we saw Eric Schmidt call for hate speech spell checker, that when you search using the Google search engine, which is only a small part of Google, when you search using that, that if you search for something they deem to be offensive, you wouldn't be able to get any search results. Hate speech. And who is going to decide what is hate speech, I'd like to know. See? Because I can tell you places in the Bible they would call hate speech. In fact, Mark Zuckerberg basically said that during the hearings that he had in Washington recently, and when he was grilled because of the selling of users' information. But Smith's calling for a hate speech spell checker, and here we see it only in European newspapers. It was only reported by one U.S. news source I could find online, and that was Breitbart News, and naturally they would find that. But they want to be able to control what you can find on the internet. It's not about, it has nothing to do with free speech, nor does it have to do with the idea of letting the market decide what is right and wrong. But then we have, of course, this story where Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Microsoft signed an agreement with the EU on hate speech. This is trouble. Because if they have that standard in Europe, they're going to have that same standard here. And what they say is hate speech is something in many cases we would agree, but in some cases about our faith and about what the Bible teaches, we would disagree so vehemently with what they are going to call hate speech. Now look, I realize in the U.S. this is so foreign to U.S. Christians and to U.S. citizens in general, but you all have been watching this happen for some time. I said when the law was passed that you couldn't have anything about negative about sexual orientation on radio or TV in Canada, I said the next thing is the pagans and the witches are just waiting for an opportunity to sue some preacher who says that witchcraft is evil. And since I've written a book on the occult, I was already thinking ahead a little bit. We haven't seen that happen yet. But I thought that's just opening a door for that kind of thing. And then, of course, Obama gives away the American control of the internet. In other words, the www addresses for websites, he gives that control over. There was something behind this. There's a movement going on here that basically is leading us all one direction. It's leading us away from free speech and toward a totalitarian control of the internet. We have three main battle fronts that we're going to fight on for the rest of our lives, and there they are right there. Those three battle fronts are the three we're going to fight. Now, there are going to be other things, obviously, but those are three main battle fronts that we will face for the rest of our lives, that our kids, unless the Lord tarries, or if the Lord tarries, are going to be facing. You know, Mrs. Clinton, she opposed the idea of putting a law in place that would curtail religious free speech. For 2 years, 2009 and 10, when she was the Secretary of State, she was against that. But in 2011, suddenly there was an about face, and she helped to write a bill that went through the UN and just didn't get a cursory vote. It actually went through and was passed in the Security Council. It is, and you can write this down, Resolution 1618. And many countries, not the U.S., I'm not sure about Canada, but many countries, when it's something is passed in the U.N., it becomes law in their country. Many countries is like that. Not in the U.S. because our Senate has to ratify anything like this. But Mrs. Clinton helped to write the bill, and the U.N. Human Rights Council, and these are some human rights giants, aren't they? China, Cuba, Libya, Pakistan, and Saudi Arabia, right? Is this a joke? They introduced Resolution 1618, and it passed in March of 2011. Now, what is Resolution 1618? You might know the name Michelle Bachmann. She ran for president. She was a congressman. She gave me some papers on this that you don't see in the media. She gave me a letter from John Brennan, or to John Brennan, from he was a CIA director at the time, and a very left-wing director, too. Well, when this thing passed, Forbes magazine said, could you be a criminal? Because they're trying to make this thing, they're trying to give this thing wings in the United States. Think about that. If it's an international court that's after you, and Reuters Wire Service, West free speech stand bars blasphemy ban. Well, and for good reason, because of our First Amendment of the Constitution. So Resolution 1618, I hope you'll go look it up and look and see what it says and what it means. Jonathan Turley, who's a famous lawyer, he said criminalizing intolerance. The Obama administration was criminalizing intolerance. That's the stuff we're facing. Why is this important? If I had to boil it down to a bottom line, I got 10 minutes. Why would I boil it down just to a bottom line? The bottom line is eventually you will not be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's going to offend somebody. The gospel is offensive. Why do you think so many churches are milquetoast? They want the world to like them. Well, they ought to wake up. Jesus said we'd be hated, even killed for his name's sake. Now that's evangelistic. But the truth is, the world's not going to like our message. We don't have to be mean and cantankerous and, you know, nasty. We shouldn't be when we're presenting the gospel. But the world's not going to like the authentic gospel message. So what happens next after Mrs. Clinton said she was against the ban? You know, that's what U.S. politicians do. I was against it until I was for it. You know, well, I think that's what politicians do everywhere. In December of 2011, as Secretary of State, she hosted the Secretary General and a delegation from the United Nations, including OIC executives, the Organization of Islamic Conference. The biggest organization at work inside the UN, 57 Islamic states. She hosted them at the White House to see how they could criminalize criticism of Islam by using Resolution 1618. Because that's what it was all about. That was the bottom line for why they want to criticize or criminalize the criticism of Islam. Well, I tell you what, they can criticize Christianity right and left, can't they? But because the Quran states that you've got to stop anyone from saying anything negative about Allah or his prophet, then they are able to get this law through the UN. They went from defamation of religion to incitement of violence through hate speech, and they got it passed. They tried that for about 15 years, every year, and never got a binding resolution through. They pushed this through, and Hillary helped write the bill. Perhaps this is why nobody in the Obama administration ever called Islamic terrorism terrorism. Because they were saying, you can't do that. Why, we wouldn't want to offend anybody. We wouldn't want to make any statements like that. Well, they were pushing to classify this whole thing as hate speech. You just can't speak out like this. So the OIC, they gained an alliance with the Obama administration. And what was the next thing they did after they got this bill passed? And this may be all the time I have, but I think this is really worthy of talking about. Well, here's what happened. They began systematically demanding the cooperation of our federal government in the United States. And they said, you have to take the state police training manuals, the U.S. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and Coast Guard, their training manuals, the FBI and CIA, their training manuals, and the training manuals for Homeland Security, and you have to expunge them of any mention of Islam. That was their demand. You say, well, fat chance that's going to happen. How fast does the federal government work on this stuff, you wonder? Well, that was in October of 2011 when John Brennan received a letter from the OIC demanding this stuff. And he was the CIA director at the time. Michelle Bachmann gave me the letter, and I've got the letter, and I'm just going to show you pieces of it here. Well, how fast did the U.S. government actually act on this demand? By the end of the year 2011, they had taken every negative word out of every training manual for all those organizations I just named a minute ago. By the end of the year 2011. Interesting, eh? Some of you know the name Phil Haney. We've interviewed him on radio. Phil is, he's a hero. I had talked to him twice on radio and interviewed him and talked to him privately then, but I'd never met him until last year. And I walked up to him in the hotel lobby. He didn't know me, but until I shook hands and introduced myself. But I knew him, and I walked up and said, I want to tell you, you're a hero to me. You're an American hero. Because he blew the whistle on what was going on behind the scenes when he was being told by his superiors in Homeland Security to take people that were on the international watch list off of the security warnings. Because it was politically incorrect. They came in one day and literally read him his rights and took away his badge and his gun. And he sat for 6 months in a cubicle because he'd made a stand. And he had told people, he had told his superiors first, and then he went above their heads, and he went to five congressmen, including Michelle Bachmann, and told them what was going on. And that put a stop to it, as far as actual people on the watch list being taken off. It's like evil has become good, and good has become evil. Have you noticed? Yeah, Isaiah 5:20, it's exactly what's going on. And again, the Brennan letter is shocking. It's 7 pages, signed by all these Islamic organizations. By the way, I would want nothing more than to see every imam and every Muslim come to Jesus Christ. I have no angst against the people. It is the religious problem, the religion. It's not the people. And if the people in the world who want to stop us would just understand that we're not talking about that we're against the people. I don't see why we want to give any kind of positive lip service to a religion that has only done one thing for everybody who's ever followed it, and that's take them directly to hell. I want to see them get saved. Like I said, the training manuals were expunged by the end of that year. I'm out of time. I have a whole list of things. What can you do? And we don't have time to show them. They're on the DVD, but I wish I could show them this morning. We just don't have the time. But I'm going to close like this. If we're not prepared, and if we haven't thought through what we would do if it was us who was being charged with a crime like this, or us whose rights have been taken away, if we haven't thought this through ahead of time, we will put ourselves in a position of jeopardy. And let alone the Christian message then becomes, it becomes walled up. And so it really behooves us to prepare ourselves that these things are going to come. I'm not hoping they're going to come. They're already here. They're already coming. But they haven't visited most of us. But we need to prepare. What if things fell apart? Just what if? One thing. Just one negative thing. One big negative thing. What if there was an EMP over Kansas City? If you haven't prepared ahead of time, I could have said Wichita, brother, but I didn't. If you haven't prepared ahead of time, you're in trouble. My grandparents canned food regularly. We don't think like that. My grandparents raised me. I know what paraffin is. Some of you do, and a lot of you are going, what in the world is that? Is that a rock group? No. My grandparents prepared because they knew natural disasters could come. We don't think like that. We're counting on those 18-wheelers to be there at Walmart to unload at 3 a.m. We're not thinking right. And thus, we're positioning ourselves for disaster. Not only personally, But the gospel message is for us to take to a lost and dying world. And if we're not ready to take it to them at a time when they're all in disarray and need it, maybe more than any other time, they always need it, don't they? Doesn't everybody need the gospel all the time? I think they do. But the world will at that point be looking for answers. And if we haven't positioned ourselves, we'll be so busy trying to figure out how we can make it through. And that's why I wish I could show you that whole list. But, you know, we need to be thinking about these things. And it's not a negative to do that. This is like preventative medicine. I take vitamins counting on the fact that I've spent a lot of money on those vitamins, but hopefully they're going to keep me from getting a terminal disease. It's preventative for us. We need to think like that so that we can be who God has called us to be in this pivotal hour that we're in. I just feel so incomplete with not being able to go on here, but I'm out of time and I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust that something was said here that was meaningful to you all. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for the freedom to address you, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We are grateful, Father, for the ability that we have at this moment in time to meet here without the fear of a Gestapo. We are grateful, Lord, even though we might be persecuted, that persecution is only someone saying something to us. And that's unsettling to us, Lord. It's part of our fallen nature, and I think part of our human nature itself, that we want people to like us, but we bring a message to them that is a message of hope and a message of peace and a message of eternity, but the world itself, because it is so adverse to their flesh, they don't want to hear. Help us get through that thick darkness, Lord, in the lives of people and deliver to them the one thing that they need. And we're just grateful now for that one who went and died in our place. Lord, how little you've asked of us to surrender our earthly lives to you for your service when we consider that you've offered us in return all eternity. And we praise you and we will for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.